Thanks, Del. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Genesis 37, and we will work our way through that. Let me just pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the marvelous things it contains, the way in which it teaches us more and more about ourselves, and the way in which it teaches us more about you as well. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to be taught by your word, be taught by your Holy Spirit as well, that we would apply this to our lives and to our worship of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was growing up, I remember quite often watching a lot of TV shows that were centred around families. And the antics that they got up to. I remember Family Ties with Michael J. Fox and the interesting events around their family. And then there was Family Matters with the Winslow family, an African-American family, with Carl Winslow, the police officer, and their annoying neighbour, Steve Urkel. Many of you will remember him. But some of these shows and the stories that happened with their families made you wish that you could live with them. You could see the love that they had and the great times that they got up to. And then there were other families that made you glad for the family that you had. And I think that Jacob's family and the story as we go through it in Genesis makes you glad for the family that you have, doesn't it? Jacob's childhood was flavoured with parental favouritism. It was flavoured with brotherly disputes and a manipulative father-in-law who cheated him into marrying two of his daughters. And as we move further through Genesis, we'll see that the family drama of Jacob's family continues, particularly this morning. Let's just have a bit of a recap. After Esau moved out of the land of Canaan, Jacob lived in the land of his father's travels, or sojournings, as it's called there. And the focus shifts from Isaac and Rebekah to Jacob and Esau, but now to Jacob's family and his sons, centralizing around Joseph in particular. Now, you could be mistaken that the story is all about Joseph for the next 13 chapters, and yes, certainly he's a big part of it, but it is especially about Jacob's family and what God does through that family. Our account is mostly concerned with the sons of Jacob, the patriarch, instead of being just about Jacob. And Jacob, or Israel, as he was renamed by God, had 12 sons. And these 12 sons were born to him through two of his wives and then two of his servant wives. So he had four wives. Leah bore Reuben and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then Rachel, his favoured wife, had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, the youngest. Now Bilhah, Rachel's servant, bore Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah, Leah's servant, bore Gad and Asher. It is there, yeah. Asher shows up on the front line instead of over under Zilpah. Anyway, that's a by the by. So these 12 sons later become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Joseph is essentially turned into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and then later on the tribe of Dan is excluded from God's people or some of the lists because of their blatant idolatry. But the first thing that we see this morning in in Genesis chapter 37 is that the parental favoritism continues with Joseph. It continues with him being the much loved son of Rachel, and this favoritism had become a generational sin. Remember that Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, and Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah and her offspring, as we see here in verse 3. But maybe this favoritism that continued through this family couldn't be helped. After all, Joseph was the long-awaited son of his dearly beloved wife, Rachel. And Joseph was the son of his old age, as it says. And Joseph was free from the sins of his older brothers with that incident at Shechem, where his older brothers slaughtered a town. But you would have to think that the lifelong hurt that Jacob grew up with, that he grew up in a family with the favoritism being causing so much hurt and so much disparity, you'd think he'd know better, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd know better that favoritism could have no positive end. But Jacob was in a fair bit of a relational fog. His judgment was clouded by his love and favoritism for Joseph. I'll tell you that parental favoritism is never a good thing. Showing a greater love for one child over the other, whether you have two children or one, obviously one child is always going to be your favorite. But if you have two children or eight children, parental favoritism is never a good thing. Even showing less love for a particular child is never a good thing. And if you notice this in your parenting, and you may need to look at yourself deeper, I'll tell you to stop it now. Stop showing love or parental favoritism over one child than the other. As the father of three daughters with three very different personalities, I can tell you that it is a challenge to show them love in their own each unique way, or to not show favoritism and appreciation over one over the other. And so I appreciate if you find favoritism a hard thing to or not to show. But it's a challenge to love our children, isn't it? But I do challenge you to love your children in each different ways that will reflect their personalities, that will reflect their likes and dislikes, not one over the other. Find some different ways to show love to your children. To show love to your sons, to your daughters. That might mean that as a father or a mother, it might mean you have to do something that might be outside of your comfort zone. Maybe fathers, hug your daughters or go and have tea parties with them or something like that. Mothers, go dirt bike riding with your boys. That's hyperbole, but that's the idea. Showing love to our children is an important way that we have a great impact in their lives. I think we take for granted the impact that we have in our kids' lives as parents, as fathers, as mothers, simply by doing things that they love to do or showing them love. We have our kids living under our roofs for 18, maybe 25 years, and hopefully closer to 18 than 25. But we must be doing more and more to have a positive impact in that time, because it is a short time in the scheme of things. Instead of keeping the favoritism that Jacob had for Joseph to himself, Jacob decided to make Joseph this coat of many colours. Now, you might think of this coat as a long-sleeved robe down to the ankles. Maybe if you look at Hollywood and the coat of many colours, or coat of technicolour, you might think it was rainbow and all different sorts of colours. But the wording here can mean simply just an ornamental robe, an elaborately, crafted, embroidered, elaborately displayed sort of robe. It certainly wasn't something that was an everyday piece of clothing, not something that everyone would wear. And so this made Joseph stand out like a sore thumb. Jacob's favouritism continued to grow. Firstly, through Joseph dobbing on his brothers, as we see in verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So he dobbed on his brothers, which elevated him in his father's eyes, but lowered him in his brother's eyes as well. And then the gift of this elaborate coat continued to grow Jacob's favoritism. You might be thinking, why didn't God do something here? Where is God in all of this? Well, Kent Hughes, one of the commentaries that I read this week, actually says that God was doing something. He was adding fuel to the fire. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because Joseph has two dreams in the scheme of things. He has a dream about harvest, when he and his brothers were harvesting the fields, and they were gathering up the sheaves, and as they were working away, suddenly Joseph's sheaves stood upright and all the rest of them bowed down to them. Harvest time happened every year, and it was a pretty mundane sort of time, except in times of drought, obviously. But no doubt, it was a time where there was not an idle hand to be seen. Everyone had to work. And his brothers may have been thinking, when they heard about this story or this dream, they may have been thinking, what the heck, Joseph? If you think for a second that you're going to be sitting on the sidelines and watching us work during harvest, you're sorely mistaken. Or if he thinks that we're going to bow down and worship him or honour him one day, he's absolutely bonkers. There's no telling what kind of response Joseph was expecting from his brothers, but it certainly wouldn't have been a positive one. It says that they hated him even more. The progression of hatred from the brothers towards Joseph continues to grow. And verses 4, 5 and 8 mention that they hated him more, and they hated him even more. They hated him because of his father's love for him, for favoritism. They hated him because of the dreams that he told them about. And we can speculate that they hated him even more because of the response that he gave to their question in verse 8. Their question is, are you indeed to reign over us, or indeed to rule over us? Maybe Joseph's response is, well, yeah, that's what the dream is telling me. But then Joseph has a second dream. He has a second dream greater in its grandeur, and it includes his mother and father. The sky just had 11 stars in it, and then the sun and the moon, his father and mother. And each of these celestial beings bowed down to him, bowed down to Joseph. Now, this was just way too much. Jacob was just furious, and he rebuked his son. He told him off, and it may have sounded something like this. Joseph, can't you see that your brothers hate you? Can't you see that the more you tell about these dreams, the more you say about them bowing down to you, they're going to hate you even more? You've got to stop. You're my favourite son, but you've got to stop. But sadly, the damage had been done. The hatred that his brothers had for him could not be reversed, and it was to set in motion a most tragic of events. But before we get further into the chapter, I just want you to look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says, "And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." Just make a mental note of that for me. His father kept the saying in mind. His father remembered these dreams and what was predicted to happen. But further on in the timeline, our chapter gets into what happened between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was sent out one day to his brothers in the field as they were pasturing their flocks. And after a brief detour, Joseph approaches his brothers and they see him coming from afar off. And they all get together and conspire to kill him. They think, we'll kill him and throw him into one of these pits here and then we'll just say that a lion or something like that killed him. And then if we kill him, there'll be no way that these dreams will ever come true. Because these sons were no stranger to violence. You remember that they slaughtered an entire town in a couple of days. But fortunately for Joseph, Reuben heard them and he tried to double-cross them and halt their progress and just get them to throw him alive into that cistern. And Reuben thought, I'll come back later on and rescue him. But somehow when Reuben was preoccupied, the brothers sold Joseph to some Midianite traders and they actually got 20 pieces of silver for him. 20 pieces of silver might sound like a small amount because we think of 20 cents as a piece of silver, don't we? But it worked out to be about 3 years' wages for a shepherd. And so Reuben returns after the brothers have sold Joseph into slavery and they found the pit empty. He found the pit empty. And thinking that they had killed him, he was just devastated. Because as the eldest, he was responsible for the protection of the younger brothers, especially the youngest ones. And when the false news gets back to Jacob about Joseph, he was more distraught than Reuben. So devastated that his favorite son had been killed, he refused to be comforted and mourned for days and days. And our chapter leaves us there, except for the update that happened to Joseph. He was sold to Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's army in Egypt. Now, Potiphar is a fairly important guy, and as we'll see in the coming chapters, we'll hear more about Potiphar and Joseph. But Joseph is thought of as being dead. Jacob refuses to be comforted, and it turns out that his sons are as deceptive as he was. And again, you might be thinking, where is God in all of this? Joseph has been sold as a slave. What happened to the dreams of grandeur and his brothers bowing down to him? As we see, as we get into further into Genesis, we'll see that God is still with Joseph. God has not abandoned Joseph and instead prospers him. And further on into Genesis and then into Exodus, we'll see that God actually uses Joseph to save the lives of his people through famine and then through out of slavery. And this is Joseph talking to his brothers in chapter 50 of Genesis. After they've been reunited in Egypt and Joseph reveals his identity to them, he says, talking about their actions towards him, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that our great Creator, or God, uses his creative power to keep all of creation in existence, to involve himself in all events, and to direct all things to their appointed end. God was at work in Joseph's life just as he is in our lives today. And it's not just to prosper us. Sometimes it seems like it's not to prosper us. It's not just to grow us, but to bring about his glory. It may seem sometimes that God has abandoned us, just as Joseph may have felt like as he was sitting at the bottom of the pit, or as he was sold into slavery. But God never leaves us nor forsakes us. The greatest thing to come out of this passage is the way it teaches us to look forward to Jesus. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the hidden and deliberate prophecy. Because from the family of Jacob and the son of Judah comes Jesus. How God would save his people. How God would, as it says, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." In the same way that God sent Jesus to accomplish great things, Joseph is used by God to accomplish great things. Now, you remember that I got you to make a mental note of verse 11 about Jacob keeping the saying in mind about Joseph's dreams. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, we see Mary do much the same thing about Jesus. And I don't think I've put it in there. But Luke chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." This was after the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus and the events surrounding that, the angels visiting, the wise men visiting. And as we examine Jesus' life, as we know Jesus' life, there were many times when evil men attempted to thwart God's plans for him. Even to the very last, when Jesus was crucified, he was surrounded by evil men. But with Jesus rising from the dead, he triumphed over evil. He triumphed over sin and death. He paid the price for sin, and through his resurrection brought new life to those who follow him. And many people are alive as you see today because of him. So from the example of Joseph, as we learn more and more about his life in the coming weeks, will see that through Jesus, God can and will use every aspect of your life for His good, for your good and His glory. I'll say that again. As we see Joseph be used by God, we'll be reminded that God can use every aspect of our lives for our good and His glory. If it feels like you're at the bottom of the pit this morning, or sold into slavery, God can use these times for your good and His glory. And I urge you to continue trusting Him just as Joseph does, no matter what. Continue to hold fast to your faith, no matter what. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the example of Joseph. It's not as though he was sinless and perfect. Lord, he is simply a man just like we are. But we do thank you for the example of his life. And Lord, we pray that as we get into it more in the coming weeks, we pray that there would be a greater understanding of how you use people, how you use difficult times in our lives to bring about our good and your glory. And Lord, we do again thank you for the great and wondrous things that you have revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to make us more and more aware of those things, make us more and more thankful for those things. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bring about your glory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come into a time of communion very shortly. And